Number three, we do have a handout this morning. I encourage you to follow along and have a pen and your Bible and to fill in the blanks as we go through. God will help you to remember what we've talked about. If you take the time to jot some key things down, and I try to wrote a lot of things down so you can have them, whether you have time to write them down or not. As we go through the book of 1 John, I have been greatly enjoying a couple of places in my current Bible study time. Now, I've been sharing with you the things I've been learning in the book of 1 John. I hope that you've been studying along. And then I'm studying another place in my own Bible reading along with my Bible reading and my Bible study that God's been teaching me a number of things that I don't really... You know, sometimes we get, especially into ministry, the only Bible studying we do is when we're giving something to someone else. We need to be in the Bible for ourselves. And I determine that I just need to be in the Bible for myself, that I don't ever intend to preach. I jot some notes down and to help me in my own prayer life and my own walk with Him. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Now, of course, it's better when you give it to someone. In fact, when God gives you something, it's good to share it with someone. And get in that habit of sharing, because if you share, you learn a lot more. There's evidence that you're actually learning if you're sharing with someone. And if you're really learning something, you want to share it with them. 1 John chapter number 2 in your Bible. 1 John chapter number 2, we've just been going a few verses each Sunday morning. It's going to take us a while to get all the way through this little book of 1 John. And again, we compare it with a lot of different places. The best commentary in the book of 1 John is the Gospel of John. The best commentary in the Gospel of John is the book of 1 John. Second and Third John are almost as good, but it is a commentary in the Gospel of John. And in fact, there's a number of messages I wanted to preach to you, and one of them is a comparison, again, in a section of the Gospel of John, with what he's saying here. But if you found your place there in 1 John chapter number 2, if you're able to stand with me, you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses. We're going to look at verse number 25 through verse number 29 this morning. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Isn't that good? Greatest promise you'll ever hear made. And the greatest promise, I guarantee you, is kept, is that of eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. By the way, Jesus is coming soon. Maybe today. Anxious for His return. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That's a fascinating verse right there. We'll get to that eventually. My Father, I pray that You would help us each to purposely block out the distractions, to pay close attention to what You have for us today. God, I know that God will give us something if we have ears to hear. God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish that purpose that He sent it. And as we look into the Word of God today, I pray that we would allow it to work in our lives. Now, keep our focus on You and on You alone this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Isn't God good? My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thee. Thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. My Jesus, I do love you. This morning, I want to talk to you about the promise of God. I'm going to turn that way so I can hear you. We're going to do that for the online services. Sometimes when Connor did a good job of leading the song, he lost me this morning. I wasn't watching close enough. He got stuck there for a while, didn't he? Sometimes listening to the service online, I was reminded of it this week, you, especially the song service, you can hear the song leader, but you can't hear everybody else. I'm going to give you a microphone to hold, but you sneeze, it's going to pick you up, all right? The promise of God in verse number 25, and this is the promise. What is the promise of God? I want to look at that promise of God today. First of all, the promise of life. In Him. The promise of life in Him. Look again at verse 25 and 26. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even what kind of life? Eternal life. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The promise of God. Don't be seduced. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be turned away. God, first of all, promised us eternal life. And by the way, there's a difference between the word eternal and everlasting. God says He gives us both when we get saved. Everlasting life has a beginning, but it has no end. You and I were born into this world. When we say our life began, or when we were conceived, our life began. And we can have everlasting life. We will never die in Christ. But God says also, in fact, John 3:16 and 17, God uses both those words. If you look it up in John chapter number 3 sometime. We have eternal life. Eternal means no beginning and no end. Because our life, and God explains it later in the New Testament, because our life is hid with Christ in God. We are placed into Him. We have eternal life. And by the way, you think on that for a moment, that'll transform your life. And this promise that God gave is unlike any promise that man can make. You ever make a promise to someone and not keep it? Of course, let's turn that around. You ever have somebody make you a promise and not keep it? That's easier to recognize those, isn't it? But God's promises are not like man's promises. In fact, I love the verse in Titus 2 and verse number 12. In hope of eternal life, that God that cannot lie promised before eternity, before the world began. And this promise of life, this life starts at salvation. Sometimes we think, well, when this life is over, then my eternal life begins. No, this eternal life began at that very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's where eternal life began. When Jesus talked about being born again, in John chapter number 3, he said that we're born of the Spirit. We're born again of the Spirit. Remember, he approached Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. We're not going to take time to turn there, much of the verses written out there, with some of the verses written out there for you. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto them, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the of water, that is very obvious in the context, speaking of our fleshly birth. It's not talking about baptism. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with baptism, as some of us were taught growing up. Born of the water or the flesh and of the what? Spirit. he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's my sinful flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Secondly, this birth that starts at salvation, we're not only born of the Spirit, but we're born of the Word of God. It's important to remember that. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In fact, those two statements you're going to find are key statements in understanding the book of 1 John. And he talks about the seed, what the seed of God is a seed of the Holy Spirit, and then the seed of the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, or the seed that's subject to death and decay. That's biological terms here, okay? We won't go any farther than that. But of incorruptible. We're born of corruptible seed in the flesh, but of the Spirit we're born of incorruptible seed, which is the what? Word of God. The Word of God, which liveth. Now listen to this. Which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel has preached unto you. This book is eternal. We were born by the seed of this eternal book. We are born of the seed of the Holy Spirit, who both of them are alive forever. There's something to think about. In fact, the third thing that I have on your paper there, bless you. The third thing is we will live forever. We will live forever. There's no end of this eternal life. As long as God is alive and as long as this book is preserved, and God said he's going to preserve this word for eternity. I'm not into these guys that trying to rewrite the Bible and come up with a new Bible and this Bible and that Bible. God's word's preserved forever. It changes not. Just like God changes not. And as long as this book is still alive, and by the way, this isn't the original copy. The original copy's in heaven. And you've never seen it. No, neither has anybody else. But we have the Xerox copy that God the Holy Spirit sent to us. Xerox. Does anybody know what a Xerox is anymore? Copy machine? I don't know. I still call the computers either the Windows or the IBM. So I don't know what. IBM or Apple. That's what I call them. So I what's an IBM? I don't know. I want to see this. His life is in him. It's eternal life. It starts at salvation. And then also in verse number 26, these things have I written unto you that concerning them that seduce you, God's promise and presence is greater than the seducers. What does that word seduce mean? It means those that deceive, those that turn aside, those that will lead astray. Don't let someone seduce you to think that that life that you have is going to end one day. Well, what if I sin? Will I lose that eternal life? That's a seducer talking to you. Well, what if we get to heaven and God changes his mind, says, okay, you got here, now you got to jump through the next hoop. No, that's a seducer talking to you. I've heard preachers talk about that. That's foolishness. God's promise and presence is greater than any seducer. In 1 John chapter number 5, you may know some of these verses, at least the part that I have written on your paper. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. By the way, that's a verse that a lot of folks say don't belong in the Bible. Because in the Bible, it belongs there. God put it there and God preserved it for me. It still belongs there. And there are three that bear witness in earth and spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God, which he testifieth is to his Son, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the word of God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us. What kind of life again? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, not in ourselves, but in him. We cannot lose eternal life. As long as God and his word are alive, we will live. And by the way, we may not always feel saved, but we are saved for all eternity. We don't trust in our feelings. Our feelings change, but God's word never changes. The Holy Spirit never changes. Secondly, I want you to see in verse number 27 and 28, our abode in him. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, again, here's a pastor talking to his people. We think of a father talking to his children. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word abide means to dwell with, to live with, or to move in. Sometimes we hear that to cohabit with someone or to shack up with someone. God lives in us, and we ought to live in him. In fact, in verse number 27 talks about the fact that he abides in us. That word anointing, we've already looked at that word earlier in this chapter. If you remember, the word anointing specifically means the very person of God. God is a person. God is not an influence. God is a person. And he says the anointing, the very person of God, lives inside of you. Wow. That causes us to do some serious house cleaning if we realize that a holy God lives inside of us. That ought to cause us to think about some things. And he says that he is our teacher. No man needs to teach you. In fact, if you compare this, what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when he introduced the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he will teach you. He will show you things to come. He will guide you. He is our instructor. He will instruct us in the Bible. And he is truth. The Word of God also is truth in John 17. He guides us in his truth. He points us in the main ministry of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are saved. The main ministry for everyone is to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, to convict us of sin. If he's not doing that, we can't be saved, and we can't go any further in our Christian life unless we allow him to convict us of sin. And then after he convicts us with sin, he wants to comfort us. He wants to administer the grace. He wants to enable us to serve him. And it says that he will teach you. He will guide you in the truth. He will show you what the Word of God means. And some of us remember the day, and hopefully never forget the day, when we tried to read the Bible with no understanding. And we can blame it on our inability to read with comprehension, but then it doesn't matter if you read with comprehension or not. When the Holy Spirit starts living inside of you and you start reading the Bible, he starts talking to you. And all of a sudden the light came on. And all of a sudden it starts making sense, like nothing else I've ever read had made sense, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He abides in us. And then notice he also says, in the last part of verse 27 and verse 28, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in not only he abides in us, but we are to abide in him, to live in him. How can I abide with him? And by the way, he lives in us, but do we live in him? I fear that a lot of us as Christians choose to live in homelessness. Huh? A lot of homeless Christians. I'm not talking about a physical home. But I'm talking about living in the presence of Jesus Christ. We talk about the mansion that he's preparing for us up in glory in heaven. And boy, what a great place that's going to be when we're going to... Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going going to prepare a mansion for you. I'm preparing a place. And we talk about that place. The book of Ephesians uses this term four different times. It says that we dwell in heavenly places. We can live in His presence today. We can abide in Him. Now, physically, I'm not in that mansion yet, but I'm living in His presence. And we can live in His. Don't be a homeless Christian today. Move in with Him. One day we're going to move in physically with Him, but we can live there spiritually now. We can dwell in those heavenly places, and this is our confidence. We have a place, an abode in Him. And then along with this, and we've been talking about this in Sunday school, I'm glad somebody pointed out the right word, because I didn't have it right the first couple of times I shared it with you. When we talk about sanctification, by the way, don't let that sanctification scare you away. That would be a word that every Christian is aware of and familiar with. To sanctify something in the Bible means that it just simply means to set it aside. Set it aside for God. Set it aside for God is sanctified. He is holy. It has really the same idea as the word holy. God is separate. Separate is sanctify, different than us. And we're to sanctify ourselves apart from ourselves and live to God. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be living in His presence. And we mentioned this in Sunday school, and I just want to give it to you here this morning. If you're not in our Sunday school class, there's three types of sanctification the Bible talks about. As far as my acceptance of God, I'm sanctified. God sees me no longer as a sinner. Isn't that good? God, and sometimes we confess all our sins to God, and God's sitting there scratching His head saying, "What are you talking about? All I see is Jesus in you." That's our position in Him. But there is, and that is our positional sanctification. God no longer sees us as sinners, but He sees us as perfect, as His children. And then there's, in fact, we'll go to the third one. The last sanctification is permanent sanctification. That's when I leave this sin nature, this old flesh, and I'm in Him, perfect in His likeness. No longer have sin to deal with. There's no darkness in heaven because there's no sin there. There's no death. There's no sickness or separation. That's our permanent sanctification. Now, the one that we struggle with is our progressive sanctification. When Christ is conforming us into His image, when He's cleansing us, by the way, He cleanses us from the Word of God. He cleanses us from the blood of Jesus Christ when we confess our sin to us. The three different levels of sanctification. Positionally, if we're saved, we're sanctified in Him. Now, progressively, we're becoming more like Him as we give ourselves to the Word of God and grow in Him. And one day, we're going to be permanently sanctified with Him. I can't wait to get to 1 John chapter number 3. Those are my favorite. In fact, we're going to get there next week, looks like. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, right now, are we the sons of God? But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but I still have this sin nature. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him, and that's when we come permanently sanctified. Right now, we're struggling with that positional sanctification. And by the way, the best way we can get victory in that positional sanctification is to claim that permanent sanctification. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. God does the purifying in us. And that brings me to the third thing I want to look at today, make sure I cover the thing that I have there in your blank. Number three is our confidence is in His righteousness. Look at verse number 29. If ye know that He is righteous, by the way, is Jesus righteous? Is God righteous? We know that. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now, I think it's important to look at the definition of that word righteous here for a few moments. And I know I've given that to you and gone through the book of Romans, and this is so important for us to understand. And the first thing I want to mention is that His righteousness is our righteousness. I have no righteousness to claim my own. It's only His righteousness. We join into His righteousness by grace through faith, at the moment of salvation. The book of Romans defines this very clearly for us. He imputes unto us his righteousness, and it becomes ours as we are made one or united in him through salvation and in sanctification. Both those things come the same way, by grace through faith. One comes at a moment, at an instant of salvation. The other one is going to be finalized at the instant of leaving this body and entering into heaven. Now, there's a whole study here I'd like to preach on sometime, the book of Jeremiah. I did a study on my own, and that little phrase, the Lord our righteousness. There's a challenge for you. Do a study in there. You'll find it's used three different times, all in the book of Jeremiah. The first time it refers to God is righteous. The second time it refers to the righteousness of Israel. And the third time it talks about the righteousness of the Gentiles. God wants all of his creation to join him in his righteousness. I wish I had time to develop that more, but we're about out of time. But what does the word righteousness mean? Look it up in a dictionary, which is a good place to start by learning what a word means. It means purity or holiness from within. The soul, when we talk about soul winning, when we trust Jesus with all our heart, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And the inside, we're clean on the inside out, but the problem we have is we still struggle with our sin nature. And we still struggle with the sins of the flesh. And God's righteousness begins from the inside out, not from the outside in. There's a difference between biblical salvation and religion right there. Religion is man trying to earn righteousness with God. But biblical salvation is God imputing his righteousness in us. Now, when you understand what the word righteousness is and you follow it especially, you can see it defined in the book of Revelation, and that we've given this to you a number of times, and it's important that we see this. The biblical definition, and in studying words, you learn this, that the dictionary definition of a word doesn't do it justice. It's best to study it in the Bible and follow it through the Bible. See the ways it's used in the Bible to help you to get a better understanding of what the true meaning of that is. But the biblical definition, for the sake of time, we'll just say it's God's plan or scheme of redemption of fallen man or fallen mankind. We've got to be politically correct. We can't just say man. We've got to say mankind, right? Or some might get offended. It's God's plan or scheme of redemption for us as sinners. That's God's righteousness. And we join him in righteousness. What do you mean by that? We'll give you a couple of examples in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16 through 21 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? By faith. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. We hold the truth in the Bible, but we're unrighteous. We've not been redeemed because that which they have known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from their creation of the world are clearly seen. God's not only showed his plan of redemption through this book, he also shows us his righteousness to the world around us, to the creation around us. That's why some of us enjoy spending time in God's creation and studying the natural sciences, because we see God revealing himself to us in those areas. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Now in Romans chapter number 10, God defines the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God, and that righteousness is imputed just through faith, through belief in God. He comes to Romans chapter number 10. He talks about Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's speaking of his own people, the nation of Israel, and said, for I bear record unto you that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They just don't know. Nobody's told them the right way to approach God. And it says, for they being ignorant of God's plan or scheme of redemption, God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, their own holiness or sanctification, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law is important, but the law can't bring righteousness. Only Jesus brings us righteousness. Isn't it good to be saved? Found righteousness in Him. Now let me give you some drawing home points. I was accepted in God's righteousness at that moment. I accepted Christ through salvation. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's when God's righteousness was given my account. Imputed unto me. God's righteousness came from Him. Now the Holy Spirit, who is the very person of God, or the unction, or the anointing, now lives or abides in me. That's the truth of this whole chapter. And he's again emphasizing that in the last few verses. Then the third thing is, God desires that I now abide in the righteousness also, in His righteousness through sanctification. He doesn't want me to be a homeless Christian. He doesn't want me to go about doing my own thing, living my own way. That's a whole other message I'd like to preach sometime. Not homeless Christians. God wants me to live that sanctified life, to abide in Him, to live in His presence, to be consciously aware of His presence. And the more I live in His presence today, live in those heavenly places that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, the shorter that step becomes when I go into His physical presence. That's a long physical journey still. I'm learning to abide in Him, fellowshipping with Him in the prayer closet, fellowshipping with Him in the Word of God. We often quote the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I don't know if I'm getting this all in the right order. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod comfort me, and Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen to this, and I will abide in Thy presence forever. I will abide in the house of the Lord forever. That's the eternal life that God gives us. He lives in us. We can move in with Him. We can abide in Him. Abide in His righteousness. And oh, what a joy, what a delight it is to walk in His presence, to walk in His fellowship. And oftentimes we blame a lot of things on God, don't we? Well, God, You let me know. You left God a long time ago, and You did that to yourself, bud. Now let's see You get yourself out of that trouble. Oh, it's better to just walk with God and let Him lead us. But I don't know where I'm going to go tomorrow. It's not up for me to figure that out. He just leads one step at a time. And I just follow in His righteousness. I'm going to live in His house, not in my house. I'm going to live the way He desires, not the way I desire. And I shall abide in the house of the Lord. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And just as wonderful is to abide, not only Him abiding in me, but me abiding in Him. To live in His presence. Little children, abide in Him. Did you get offended when somebody calls you a little child? I'm sorry to offend you, But I'm a little child. In fact, I'd go one step farther. God called me his little sheep. I'm a little lamb. They ain't the smartest animals around. And little children aren't the smartest things around. But I do know enough to call upon my Father and to live next to him and to get as close to him as I can. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.